Please once again open your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1. We read part of the story earlier in the service, and we'll look at the whole of the chapter during the sermon. And one thing that we need to know at the very start is that this is a story about the word of the Lord. It's a story that begins by telling us in Samuel's day, the word of the Lord was rare. By the time you get to the end of the story, the word of God through the prophet Samuel is abundantly available. So at one point, the word is mostly absent. And by the end of the story, the word is available in abundance. Let's make sure we see that truth. Look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision, no prophetic vision, and therefore no prophetic word. And then in verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, and all of its borders, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So once it was rare, but now it is available in abundance. That's the movement of the story. But we dare not pass over how the story actually begins. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. A far cry from flourishing. There was almost no word of God to the people in those days. It was rare. And the reason, no doubt, is simply because in those days, Israel was guilty of gross sin, of widespread idolatry and blasphemy against God. In fact, these were still somewhat the days of the judges when everyone was doing their own thing and everyone was inventing their own truth. And the sad reality is that Israel alone served and knew the living God and the only God who communicates, who speaks. But because of their willful, idolatrous ways, Israel turned a deaf ear against God. And they simply stopped treasuring and prizing and valuing His Word. And so God made His Word rarely available in those days. It's kind of interesting that the old King James Version doesn't use the word rare. It uses the word precious. The Word of the Lord was precious in those days, but it did not mean more precious than gold, than much fine gold, like the psalmist meant it. No, it meant something like this. If you were in a famine, and you were starving, and had no food day after day after day, and finally someone gave you a loaf of bread, that loaf of bread would be precious. Because it's so rare. And the word was rare, precious, like that. And the reason that has value is because later, Amos the prophet would utter similar words. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Who is going to withhold the blessing of His word? Who's going to send a spiritual famine? The Lord Himself is threatening to do just that. You know, on one occasion when Charles Wesley was preaching, he was talking about the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord, and he cried out in his sermon, "Oh, give me that book." And he talked about how the book contained the only way to heaven and how God had condescended to send His Son Jesus to be the Savior. And he had that message written down in a book and he cried, "Oh, give me that book at whatever cost, give it to me." And then he says, "I have it. I sit here. I read it for one purpose, to find the way to heaven. Oh, give me that book." That should be the shout of all of us. But in Samuel's day, no one shouted, "Oh, give me the word." It was rare in those days. Now you might think, okay, well, I understand that bit of history, but we don't suffer from that kind of problem today. The word is available in abundance. If you don't like this sermon, you can listen to someone else's on the internet this week. You can read sermons. You have Bibles in almost every room and on your phone and on your iPad. There is an abundance of the Word. But the Word of God still becomes rare when we practice what we might call selective deafness. That's when the Word of God becomes rare. Let me make this real for us. The Word of God will be rare to you in your church if you don't require it to be preached. The Word of God will be rare in the lives of your children if you don't teach it to them and live it out in front of their watching eyes. And the Word of God will be rare in your own life if you turn a deaf ear to it. The New Testament warns of such a thing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, we read, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Now, there's a rebuke. We have some great things from God to teach you. The Word of the Lord is available, but you have become dull of hearing. And he goes on to say, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You have to go back to 101 class. And then he goes on to say, you need milk, spiritual milk, not the meat of the Word. And what's the problem there? You have become dull in your listening. You have practiced selective deafness. Your hearing is dull. No wonder Jesus said in one of his parables, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear the Word of God." Are we listening? You see, this is the great problem of this passage. And it doesn't go away, though the generations have gone away. The Word of God is still dangerously rare in much of our day. But God wishes to change that by calling a boy named Samuel into the ministry of the prophet. And so we read again in verse 2. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. the lamp of God that had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" And Samuel went and lied down in his place. It's nighttime. Samuel is in the temple that exists to remind us of the presence and sovereignty of the Lord and His centrality in Israel's thinking. And he's near the ark, which is sometimes called the ark of the testimony or the ark of the covenant, that contains on the inside of it the law of God as a reminder of covenant obligations and covenant promise and the blessings and the grace of the Lord. In other words, Samuel is surrounded by all that is to remind us of the preeminence of God to Israel. And on the outside, the nation is committing widespread idolatry and unholiness and blasphemy, and the word of the Lord is rare until one night an audible voice is heard. Samuel! He wakes up. It's probably toward daybreak because it says the lamp has not yet gone out and it burned all through the night and was extinguished in the morning. Samuel! And he runs to Eli's chamber, but it was not Eli's voice. It happens a second time, and it happens a third time. But it's not the voice of Eli. Now, there's an interesting word for us in verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Please don't misunderstand that verse. It's not telling us that Samuel was an unbeliever. Of course he was a believer. Sprinkled all through 1 Samuel 2 are phrases like this. Samuel ministered before the Lord. Samuel ministered to the Lord. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Samuel grew in favor with the Lord. And this chapter opens, Samuel was ministering to the Lord. Of course he knew the Lord. But here the verse means not in a way that is deeply intimate and personal, like the prophet is to know the Lord, for he has not yet heard the word of the Lord in this manner. And so Eli begins to think, oh, it must be the voice of the Lord. And he says to the boy Samuel, "Lie down again. If he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" Don't miss the fact that several times in this story, Samuel is called a boy. If our observations are correct from the time his mother, Hannah, brought him into the temple and left him there, he's called a boy because he's just breaking into his teenage years. Isn't that an encouraging insight to this story? God speaks to teenagers. God, I didn't mean that to be funny. I meant that to be a challenge. I am so sorry that you laughed. That God really does reveal himself and his character to the young. He does. You see, I recall a little boy carrying a slingshot out into battle. And Goliath is failed and he becomes the king of Israel. Over in the New Testament, there is this young maiden in her teen years. Her heart is filled with the Word of God, and she's told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Messiah. She submits her whole teenage self to the Lord and sings rich, deep praise to God from the Scriptures that fill her heart. And when God called a teenager named Jeremiah into the ministry of the prophet, he said, "Do not say," he's talking to Jeremiah, "do not say I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you shall speak. Behold, I have put my word in your mouth." What a truth, young folks. Do not say I'm only a youth. David didn't. Mary didn't. Jeremiah didn't. And here Samuel doesn't. God is able. And you should never put off getting to know him and love him by means of his word. It is for boys and girls and teenagers and all the people of God to know the word of God. And so he calls one time, and two times, and three times. But there was a final call. And in verse 10, we read, "And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. For the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering.'" Wow. I'm sure glad he said, "Samuel, Samuel." Because every time a name is repeated in those eight episodes of Scripture, it is always at a moment of crisis without fail. And if there ever was a crisis, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But you recall that when the Lord says, "Moses, Moses," or "Jacob, Jacob," or "Saul, Saul," it is always a deep personal form of address that communicates intimacy for and devotion to that person. And the Lord is speaking graciously and tenderly and affectionately to Samuel because he is telling him to deliver a message that will cause the two ears of everyone to hear it to tingle. To tingle. It's like a blast going off and you cover your ears. Your ears are buzzing because the message is so terrible. Where he is required to go to Eli and say, "Eli, do you remember, it's recorded in chapter 2, a prophet, a man of God whose name is not given, came and confronted you and your sons Hophni and Phinehas with their sin and their rebellion and their blasphemy and their hatred toward God, and he said, someday you will be judged. And that day has come. That's the message that he is supposed to give. That's the word of the Lord. That ear-tingling, ear-buzzing, terrifying word that he is to give to the house of Eli. And don't miss the eternal tragedy of verse 14. Look at what it says. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. Do you know what he's saying to Eli? You've gone past the point of no return. There's no atonement available for you. There's no sacrifice that will be sufficient. The conscience of he and his sons are so seared. Their heart is so fully and exhaustively hardened toward God that judgment is now inevitable and imminent. It's a terrifying word. And we might say, brothers and sisters, and maybe you may be thinking, dear one, oh, there's nothing of this in the scriptures of the New Testament. But you would be wrong. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read, for if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. This is the word of the Lord. You can go only so long, and the conscience can be so burned closed, and the heart so hardened to the gospel. He says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. And unless we misread it, he continues, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant? You've trampled with your persistent, willful unbelief. You've trampled underfoot. And then he says that awful line. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He said it to Eli's boys. Don't trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Don't say no to his sacrifice of covenant love. Come to Christ before it is too late. That's the message that falls on the shoulders of this boy, of this teen, of this prophet. Will he do it? Verse 15 reads, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. In other words, Samuel went back to bed, but I'm sure he got no sleep. He got up and he went about his temple duties. And it says he's afraid to tell Eli. And finally, Eli comes and says, what'd he say? Don't hide it from me. I'm praying for you, Samuel. I'm praying that God will do worse to you if you don't tell me. And in verse 18, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. He held nothing back. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord is not always encouraging and comforting. It is not always hope-filled and promising. Sometimes when we say it, it makes us cringe. And it makes the ears of those who hear it tingle. But we are free to hide nothing. Derek Thomas, a Scottish preacher, said, we need preachers who preach the whole counsel of God. We need preachers like Samuel, who is given a word of judgment and delivers that word without fear or favor of men. We need a generation of preachers who are not man pleasers, but God pleasers, who are true to His word in every jot and tittle. And we don't just need preachers. We need parents, and we need believing people living and speaking the truth in their sphere of influence and hiding nothing. And that's why the word of the Lord became abundant. Look at verse 19. And Samuel grew. Watch it. And the Lord was with him. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, Samuel spoke the word. He spoke the word. The Lord was with Samuel. The word was strong with Samuel. And there's a phrase here that matters. And he did not let any of his word fall to the ground. You know what that's a picture of? If the word falls to the ground, or if a thing, if a piece of bread falls to the ground or something, what happens to it? It eventually rots. And it goes out of existence. You see, it's not an indestructible thing. But he's saying here, his word is indestructible. He doesn't let it accomplishes its purpose. He doesn't let it fall to the ground. You know, Isaiah has a picture of this, doesn't he? A couple of them, actually. The grass wither and the flowers fade, but what? The word of the Lord endures forever. Any preacher who's been preaching for any amount of time has embarrassing pulpit stories. Let me tell you one of my worst. I was still in Bible college. I was asked to preach at a small country church in South Carolina. When I showed up, they said, oh, by the way, you have to give the children's sermon. Well, what is that? All the children come down to the front and you have to talk to them. You have to give them a lesson. And I just thought that was the worst idea I had ever heard. And so, sure enough, I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to say? So I'm sitting there, and I notice on the on the communion table a beautiful arrangement of flowers. Oh, I'll talk about that. These flowers won't be here next Sunday because the grass withers, the flowers fade, and the word of the Lord endures forever. And I will talk about the greatness and the sustaining value and how God preserves His Word and how we ought to love it and live it. And I gave a wonderful children's sermon that day. It was amazing. I wish I had a transcript of it. And then this woman, this elderly woman comes up and she says to me, she says, "Well, you know, Mitchell, that was a very good children's message, but those flowers are going to be on that communion table for the next month. They're artificial flowers." So the whole lesson is gone, you see. But even artificial flowers eventually find their way to the trash heap. But not the Word of God. He doesn't let it fall to the ground. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the Word of the Lord endures forever. Again, in Isaiah, he says it like this. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it out." And so here is the closing question. If that is true, why would we ever practice selective deafness? Why would we ever do that? I heard the story when I was in Bible college, and I have been here for many years, and I say this story all the time. And I hope someday when kids grow up and leave, they will say, "Oh, our pastor used to say this all the time." All the time he would say this. There was once a Christian who died and went to heaven. And there he met some of the men who had written the books of the Bible. Isaiah was there and so was Ezekiel. Habakkuk and Malachi and a few others. And Isaiah said, "Well, did you read my book?" "Oh, no, it was too long." "Ezekiel, what about me? Did you read my book? It's full of rich symbolism. Surely you were blessed by it." "Oh, Ezekiel, I'm sorry. I did not read your book." Malachi chimes in, "Oh, well, I'm there at the end of the Old Testament. Only 4 chapters. Surely you read mine. I can understand why you wouldn't read Ezekiel." Malachi, the Christian, says, "Old Testament or New?" How rare is the Word of God. Not that just we would die ignorant of it by selective deafness. But dare we not, may we not go through the day. I was trying to answer this question this morning and I came up with 7 points and a scripture for each one. But don't worry. I asked myself, why is this book so valuable? Why should we cry out like Wesley did, "Oh, give me that word"? Did you know the Bible itself says that God causes people to be born again through the Scriptures? It's able to make us wise unto salvation. That God sanctifies and makes holy His people through Scripture. That God comforts His people through Scripture. That God guides His people and gives them wisdom through Scripture. That God gives His people assurance of salvation through Scripture. That God creates joy in His people through Scripture. And that God reveals His holy character to us through Scripture. And so my last word is this. If God's Word is rare today, it is rare because we won't listen. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Thank you for your patience and pray with me. Father, for anyone who is in grave danger of trampling underfoot the all-sufficient, all-saving sacrifice of Christ in unbelief and willful sinning, please awaken them to the peril of what it means to fall into the hands of the living God and bring them to faith in Jesus. Oh, Father, accomplish that word today in the life of one or two or three or many. And would you just cry out even now, oh God, spare me from such a sentence. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then will you resolve before Him that the word will not be rare in your life, but that you will cry out, oh, give me your word. And you will open it up and read it and pray it into your life. Eternal Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church through the Word. We pray in your name. Amen.